Good morning, church. I am so glad that you're able to join us online and be with us here this morning as we worship. We're going to be continuing our study of Paul's letter to the church in Asia Minor. If you have your Bibles, and I'm sure you do, why don't you go ahead and grab your Bibles and either turn to or click on the book of Ephesians. And today we're going to be looking at Paul's prayer that's found at the end of chapter 3. This prayer, this passage we're going to look at today is a major shift, a major transition in this letter. So far, Paul has been focused on the gospel story. He's been focused on what God has done in our lives and through Christ, and not how his grace only gives us new life, but it unifies us, fellow believers. It unifies us as a family. Through Jesus, we are not only new creations, but we have a new purpose and a new task. We are to manifest God's wisdom and his power to the rulers and authorities, not just here on earth, but in the heavenly places. We are to do this by showing unity, by living in unity and in peace with one another. We are to come together with all of our different backgrounds, our different experiences, our different traditions, our different customs, not to mention all of our own sin and dysfunction. This sounds like an impossible task, and it should, right? The angels in heaven who know God, who have spent time with God, who have witnessed God speak creation into existence. They've witnessed God part the Red Seas. They watched him defeat death once and for all and rule for all of eternity. Yet, they are amazed at his power when they see his children living in unity. In the second half of this letter, we're going to go into great detail about what this looks like. At the beginning of chapter 3, Paul was about to give some practical application of what it looks like to live out the gospel. But he gets sidetracked trying to explain what it means to have the grace of God working in our lives. Paul knows that what he is about to share with these churches in the second half of this letter is not something that he can explain. It's something that has to be experienced. You have all been there. When you've experienced something, and no matter how hard you try, no matter what words you use, you just don't seem to be able to explain it adequately. It leads you to say something like, oh, you just had to be there, or you have to experience it for yourself. For example, one of my favorite activities is scuba diving. I love being in the water. I love being on a boat. I love being on a raft. I love swimming in water, whatever. I just love to be in the water. But there's something different to being under the sea. Literally, just floating around. It's so wonderful, but I can't seem to describe it as well as Sebastian from Little Mermaid can. He says something like this. He says, right here on the ocean floor, such wonderful things surround you. What more is you looking for? Under the sea. Under the sea. It's better down here where it's wetter. I couldn't have said it better myself. But unless you've been scuba diving, I just have to accept that you really don't know what I'm talking about. You really don't know the experiences I'm trying to convey to you. But with other people that have been scuba diving, we can talk for hours about what it's like under the sea. We can talk about the things that we saw, the things, the coral, the fish, just the different creatures that are under there. It's just beautiful. And we could talk about it forever and ever. What are some of the things that you have experienced that really make no sense to someone unless they have experienced it themselves? Living in California, try to explain earthquakes to somebody that has never felt the earth shake below them. That is almost impossible. That minor little earthquake on the ride at Universal Studios does not do an earthquake justice. It is nothing when you're compared to when you're standing on maybe in the middle of the field and you feel the ground move below you. You don't even just feel it, you also see it. And you see the ground and the field roll in front of you. You see buildings and structures shake like they're made out of jello. How do you share that with somebody? Or if you've ever seen a hurricane and you've seen winds so strong that they just roll cars down the street like they're tumbleweeds. Or maybe they peel the roof off of a house simply like a paper towel blows off a picnic table. These are just things that it's hard to adequately explain such power. It's like trying to fully describe how God's grace has changed your life. How do you fully describe the grace of God to someone who has never experienced his forgiveness? You can't. The best thing that you can do is pray that God would grab hold of them, that they would experience his power and his love and the life that only Jesus has to offer. And that is what Paul prays for in this prayer, that these believers would experience God like never before. There's nothing more important you can do for somebody than pray for them. With all the hopelessness and confusion that people have, nothing is greater, nothing provides more answers than knowing Jesus, than experiencing Jesus. In the middle of his efforts to help the Ephesians understand the gospel better, Paul breaks into a heartfelt, eager prayer for them to experience God's grace and his love in their lives. If you look at verse 14 of chapter 3, Paul writes this: "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named." And we stop right there, and we see that when Paul takes a knee, that this was an indication that this was an extraordinary prayer. This was an unusual and a passionate prayer. Paul changes his posture. He gets down on his knees. And that is not normal in the Jewish tradition. Even today, if you go to the Western Wall, you can see Jews as they are practicing their faith, as they are standing there, and they are praying. But this was a little bit different. This was a passionate prayer. Paul's heart was stirred. And we see in Scripture, we see that when Solomon dedicated the temple, he fell to his knees. We see that when Jesus was talking to his Father in the garden, he fell to the ground. We even see in Acts, when prayer was with the Ephesians, when he was in Ephesus, before he left them, he got down on his knees and he prayed with them. A passionate prayer. So we know that this is not some casual pre-meal, pre-bedtime prayer. This is Paul on his knees before God, crying out to his Father for the sake of his brothers and sisters, that they would know the power and the love and the life that comes from knowing God. This week, as I was studying this prayer, this became my prayer for you. God grabbed my heart and made this the prayer for Calvary Church. So let's take some time and let's pray Paul's prayer for the church in the first century and my prayer for the church today. We're going to begin at the end of verse 14. It says, "Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." I want to look at three things that Paul prays for in this prayer. The first thing that we see that Paul prays for is he prays that we as Christians would experience God's presence, that this would be a presence that transforms our lives. When Jesus dwells in our hearts, we are changed people. There is no way we can stay the same when Jesus is within us. When Melissa and I, when we first got married, there were several reasons, but we were not able to live together. She would come and visit, and I had a roommate, and it was tough on everybody involved. We, me and Melissa and I, were living two separate lives, and every now and then we would try to force them together for a few days, and then we would go back to our normal lives. She was uncomfortable the entire time she was there. Our lifestyle didn't make sense to her. Having a cooler as a coffee table didn't make sense to her. My roommate and I, we came home from work and the cooler was gone. We thought we had been robbed, but she put it in the garage where she thought it belonged. Right? Ironing boards we used as our dining tables. Doors to the bathrooms, they didn't close. It didn't bother us. That was normal to us. It all made perfect sense. But seriously, after about 2 days, she was ready to leave, and we were ready for her to leave so we could all go back to our normal lives. Little did she know that we actually cleaned up the house and our attitudes whenever she was around. It was all that both of us could do to just last those 2 or 3 days. And there were times that we would just find ourselves waiting for the time to separate to come. And so it is with Jesus, with many of us. Too many of us let Jesus visit us on Sundays, and we suck it up until we can look forward to either leaving church or turning off the live stream, and we could go on and go back to our normal lives. But see, now, when we, and I'm talking about Melissa and I, when we finally had the opportunity to move in together as a married family, as a family, my entire life changed. My TV shows changed. The music in my house changed. My pajamas changed. What I did when I wasn't at work changed. We had dishes that were made out of something other than paper, right? There was a right and wrong way to put toilet paper on a toilet roll. Food was no longer classified into two areas of edible and non-edible, but there was actually this like range of taste that I was supposed to express. I went to bed. I didn't no longer just fell asleep watching TV. I actually had a time that I would go to bed and talk with my wife. Life with Melissa was so different. It was good, but it was different. And now I don't like to be away from Melissa for even a day or two. I have become so dependent upon her and our relationship in life. Looking back, as we have grown together, we are not sure how we made it being separated for 30 of the first 36 months that we were married. My life has changed. We now spend more time together than we ever have our entire lives, but it never seems enough. We don't just want to be together. We need to be together, and we need to be in real relationship with one another. We are completely different now than we were 20 years ago. And church, this is what happens when Jesus dwells inside of you. Your heart, your inner being is strengthened and transformed, and you are no longer who you once were. Someone once said this: if Jesus has entered your heart and nothing has changed, something is strange. When we experience the presence of God in our lives, we are forever changed and ever changing. We no longer settle for the quick fix of Jesus on a Sunday morning. We can't. Our bodies won't accept it. We have been strengthened by the Spirit, and Jesus dwells within us, and we seek time with Him as much as we seek the air we breathe. This is what Paul was praying for his brothers and sisters, a deeper dependence on Jesus. He yearned for Christ to settle down and feel at home in their hearts. Not some surface relationship, but an ever-developing dependency and relationship with Him. One that only comes from the presence of Jesus dwelling in you. As Paul wrote in his letter to the Galatians, he said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Paul's former self, the person Paul was before he experienced Christ, with all of his sinful goals and self-exalting desires, they came to a decisive end. They died. They were no more. When Jesus comes into our heart, when He dwells within us, He's not cool being a roommate with your sin and your flesh. He ends it. He moves them out. It's Jesus or nothing. As Paul was saying, Christ now lives in him. And in us as believers, Jesus now lives in us, and He directs us, and He empowers all that we do. Through His presence in our lives, we are renewed and empowered for life from a limitless source. We are empowered from the riches of His glory. They are never ending, and they are what fuel us to be like Him. And we grow stronger and stronger, even while our bodies may grow old and tired. Ask my kids. They seem to think it's funny to point that out about me. But although our bodies are old and tired, when Christ dwells in us, our hearts beat stronger and stronger with the divine presence of God. Life transformation is only truly understood when experienced. How many times has a non-believer asked you about the changes in your life? And no amount of words, no amount of different ways to present the gospel helped them understand. However, when someone else who's had their life transformed by Jesus, they ask you about your transformation, and as soon as you mention Jesus, they get it. They know. They understand. It all makes sense to them. It is this presence, the indwelling of Jesus in their hearts, that Paul is pleading with God that they would know, that his brothers and sisters would experience and be transformed by the living God living in them. The second thing that Paul prays is Paul prays that we would experience God's love. And this is this love transforms our communities. Our grasp of the love of God is limited by our limited experiences. For example, several years ago, and this seems like a lifetime ago, Melissa and I were running in a half marathon together. I told her I was going to use this story, and she said, I better tell it right. I'm just going to let you know now there's two sides to every story as we move forward. But for a long time, we had trained for this race together. We had set goals together. We had made a plan for the race day on what we were going to do. And during the race, I was looking at my watch, and I was realizing we're a little bit behind the goals that we had set. So I decided that, hey, we have to step it up. We have to move a little bit quicker. And I said, come on, Melissa, let's go. And she said, no. And I said, yes. And then she said, you just go on without me. I don't care about the goals. I don't care about the plan. I don't care about any of that right now. I'm thirsty. I'm sick. I think I'm going to throw up. My body is starting to shut down. I don't even know if I can make it. And I just looked at her as we're running. I said, you're not going to pass out. You're fine. Let's go. And she says, how do you know? I said, because you're still talking. Right? You're still talking. Through some training, I had reached physical failure. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's not fun. And one of the first things that you notice is you stop talking, right? Your mind is not going to talk. When I was in the Marine Corps and we would take our Marines out for training exercises and we would do all these long hikes, one of the things that we would pay attention to was how many people were complaining. As long as people were complaining, things were okay. The minute everybody stopped complaining, we got a problem, right? When we are tired, we stop talking. And this total physical exertion was something that we understood differently because of our different experiences. And Jesus told us that he who is forgiven much loves much, and he who is forgiven little loves little. It's based on these experiences. See, the truth is that we have all been forgiven much more than we know and way more than we deserve. Jesus is talking about what we have experienced in our lives. Paul prays for Christians to have an experiential love of Christ. It's time of experience for Christ. Paul said this, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. This is confusing language because you cannot personally know what is beyond knowledge. However, you can experience it. Scripture tells us to understand the infinite love of Christ. It is something that simply cannot be measured. Paul lists these four poetic extents of God's love, the breadth and length and height and depth, to describe the vastness of God's love. Pastor Charles Spurgeon, he summed up God's love this way. He said, it is so long that your old age can't wear it out. It is so long your continual tribulations can't exhaust it. Your successive temptations shall not drain it dry. Like eternity itself, it knows no bounds. And while Paul prays for our understanding, and he knows that that is impossible, but here in the text is the key. He says that we have strength to comprehend with all of the saints. See, we can only come to a better, to a fuller understanding of his love when we are in community with other believers. Understanding God's love happens when we sit under the preaching of his word with others. Understanding happens when we study his word together and discuss it in our community groups. Understanding happens when we observe it in our brothers and sisters who are modeling obedience to God. Understanding happens when we share our experience of God's love with each other, with one another, as we are sharing life with each other. We need each other to better understand God's love. We need the whole people of God to understand the whole love of God, all of the saints together, Jews and Gentiles, men and women, young and old, red, brown, yellow, black and white. We are all precious in his sight with all of our varied backgrounds and experiences that help us to love others like God. It is by being loved by him and loving others that we learn the meaning of his love. As a family, we need the power of the Spirit's might and of Christ dwelling in us to enable us to love each other. especially across these lines that have been drawn in our nation right now. These lines of racial lines and political lines and cultural lines, and now we got this new one called social distancing guidelines, which divide and separate us. Look at how this stuff has divided the church in the last couple months. How does this show the love of Christ? People who say that they love Jesus are now questioning other salvation. They're ending lifelong friendships. They're not talking to family members. They're calling others' names. They're devaluing people. These are people that are made in the image of God. They are lowering their value simply because their opinion to wear a mask or not wear a mask is different than their own. How does this show the love of Christ to the world? This is crazy. This is absolutely crazy and not the design of God. We will not live as God's holy ones until we know his love for us. This type of love is to be the foundation of our love towards others, but can only be realized when we experience the love of Christ ourselves. When we experience the love of God that led him to die for us when we were still sinners. It is here, at the foot of the cross, that we begin to understand the love on how we are to love others. This love, his love, God's love, provides the basis and motivating strength that enables us to love others as he loved us. We will not treat our neighbors with mercy and grace or show them the love of God until we understand the love that he has shown towards us. Church, we don't know anything about following Jesus. We don't know anything about living a Christian life until we've experienced the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And that is why Paul is praying for this knowledge, praying for this experience, praying for Christians to truly experience the love of Christ in their lives. Because until then, they will not be able to love others. And finally, Paul prays that we would experience the fullness of God. Right? That we would experience this fullness, this thing that transforms our communities. God's perfection should be the standard to which we pray to be filled. It is not that we pray to be a little bit nicer to someone who requires a little bit extra grace. It's that we pray to love them as Christ loved us. This is the standard that we aim for when we are filled with the fullness of God. This is the prayer that commands in Scripture that we be holy as God was holy. We find that in 1 Peter. It is the prayer that commands us to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect, and that's found in Matthew. God expects us to be growing daily towards that fullness, the fullness of God, as we are being transformed by the Holy Spirit into Christ's image from one degree of glory to another. Many people have heard about Jesus and his love. Some have even visited him occasionally. But they are living empty lives because they are not walking in the fullness of God's presence and love. The world may see someone who knows God, but do they see someone who has been transformed by God? The world is tired of information. We all can just swim in the loads and loads of information we can find on the internet and on Google. We can find anything what we want to know. What the world is really looking for is transformation. They're looking for a heart that has been changed. When we walk in the fullness of God, the world will come to us. When the world sees our lives being transformed and communities loving one another, they will come running. The church is more than just information. It's about transformation. The church is not just another self-help solution. It's about surrendering to a Savior. This is total transformation from what the world believes. The church is not about five steps to a better life. It's about losing your life and following Jesus. Total transformation from what the world will tell us. You ready for this one, church? The church isn't about you. The church is about Jesus. The church is about God. They talk about consumer churches. What does that mean? It has nothing to do with us. The church was established to be God's bride. Transformation. Complete and total transformation. When we are living in the fullness of God, we are transformed. When we are walking in the fullness of God, our lives are an act of worship. This reminds me of something that Pastor John Piper said. He once said this. He said, missions exist because worship doesn't. Church, if we are walking in the fullness of God and our lives are this continuous act of worship, there would be no need for missions, right? Because the world would come to us. The world would be drawn to God's glory, and his glory would be made known throughout the world if we lived a life of worship, if we walked in the fullness of God. Wow. How do we do that? How do we walk in the fullness of God? We're talking about spreading God's glory throughout the world. How do we do that? It's simple. First, seek to spend time with him. Be intentional about trying to experience God this week. As an old pastor once said, you have your Bible and you have your knees. Use them both. This week, commit to having a 30-minute quiet time. I don't care if it's in the morning. I don't care if it's in the evening. I don't care if it's during your lunch. I don't care when you do it. But commit to having a time of time with your Bible and a time with God and get to experience him this week. Find a place to pray without distractions. Whether that's a closet or on the beach or maybe someplace in your backyard, or maybe you have to go for a walk and just get away from everything. But go and be intentional about experiencing God this week. Read through one of the books of the Bible with your family. Sit down with your family and experience God as a family. After this sermon, we're going to go ahead and post some, they're like 10 to 14 day walk through the gospel. So you can pick one of the gospels and read through that with your family. You'll be able to find that online. Something else you can do is you can be a part of a local body of believers. You can join a church. Right? There's great value in being a member of a local body of believers. If you're interested in joining this church, I want to encourage you to send us an email, and we'll go ahead and reply to you, and we'll talk about how to become a member. If you don't live near us, if you don't live in the West Hills area of Los Angeles, go ahead and reach out to a local body of believers in your community. Find a community that you can join and be in fellowship with. You can also just join a smaller community group. You can go online and see the different groups we have and see if there's one that matches your schedule. I like to call these a laboratory for life. This is where we get to practice life. This is where we get to practice loving one another. This is where we get to practice all the one another's of being a Christian. And you could do that in a small group or in a community group. I want to encourage you this week to seek the fullness of God in your life. And if you want to seek, this is the trick to seeking the fullness of God. If you want to seek God, if you want to walk in his fullness, you need to do things that require God to be there. You need to do things that require God to show his glory. Right? Maybe take a step towards sacrificial giving. I can tell you right now, this church at Calvary Church West Hills, in these last 2 weeks, we had several members of our church sacrificially give, and this community is going to see God's glory because of your giving. We are going to go to the community hospital, and we're going to get to bless healthcare workers and patients. We're going to get to share the good news of Jesus and proclaim his glory to people. Maybe we wouldn't have the chance because of your giving. We get to see his glory because some of you walked in the fullness of God this week. Maybe you need to take a step to restore a broken relationship. Maybe you need to make a phone call or send an email or maybe write a letter. Maybe you can serve in a ministry. Right? One of the fastest ways that we grow in the fullness of God is to serve. And it's one of the things that Christians do least. And you're like, oh, it's COVID, I can't serve. Well, that's not true. There's plenty of ways that you can serve in the church. You could be in facilities maintenance team. You could be in gardening or the tech team or the social media team, graphic design team, church visitation, community outreach, and the list goes on and on and on of things of how you can serve in your church. You can also serve outside the church. You can serve at Open Arms Pregnancy Resource Clinic. There's a ministry that we support that are still doing great things even during COVID. You can help with disaster relief. This is fire season. Man, there's a cleanup not too far away from here where it's 116 degrees and you have to wear a Tyvek suit and you have to go and shovel ash for 8 hours a day. The list of volunteers is not very long. Right? It's a short list, but there are people out there with the hopes that through their service they will be able to share the glory of God with somebody. And as you start to think on these things, you start to wonder, well, those are some big things. And before the thought starts to creep in your mind, I can't do this. For whatever that reason may be, it may be because of limited time or limited resources. It may be because of your spiritual maturity. Some of you are thinking it's because of somebody else's spiritual maturity that they will never be your friend again or never be able to restore a relationship. Church, when you're thinking of others during a sermon and you think, oh, this is a good sermon for somebody else, that is just a defensive tactic from Satan to prevent you from walking in the fullness of God. Before you give up, before you just throw that list away, I want you guys to listen to Paul's benediction. Paul says this, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at God at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." It is the power of the resurrection. It is the power with which Christ defeated death and was raised from the dead and was enthroned in the heavens. It is that power that is at work within us. It is that power that works so powerfully within each person who follows Jesus. And I want you to notice that this request, the request to experience God, the request to experience his love and to show the world, these requests were made to a God. And this God has the capacity to answer prayers in such a way that exceeds our capacity of asking. As a matter of fact, it goes on to say, it exceeds our capacity of imagining. Greater than we can imagine, God can do. Church, God is able to do extraordinary things through ordinary people by his power that is at work within them when they walk in his fullness. When we are not afraid to experience God, when we trust God and we say, hey God, I'm all in. I'm going to love others like you loved me, and we allow God to dwell in us. When we allow that experience to transform us, God can do amazing things. Church, do not be afraid to experience God this week and watch what he transforms in your life. Do not be afraid. We went through a list of things, and there are things that we can do to walk in the fullness of God. There are things that we can do to experience God. And church, I just want to challenge you this week. Do not be afraid to walk in the fullness of God and see how he transforms the world around you. Church, I just want to close this time that we've had. I just want to close it with the prayer that I've been praying for you this week. Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of your glory, you may grant us to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. To him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all of God's people said, amen. Church, I just want to just take a minute to thank you guys for worshiping with us this morning. It has been just a great time of worship and study. I want to encourage you guys to pray for us this week as we're going to be putting those appreciation bags together and distributing to our local hospital and just our community and thank them for the work that they're doing in our community. Would you just pray for them and pray that they would experience God this week? Church, I love you. I will see you next week. See you later, Calvary.